Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, President of the American Family Association.
Hey, welcome back, everybody, to today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. I'm Tim Wildman with Fred Jackson and Ray Pritchard, and joining us now in studio is Steve Jordahl. Hey. Steve Paisley Jordahl. Yes, good morning, sir. Steve. How
good
are
morning,
you?
Everybody. I'm well. I'm well. Thank you.
So, hey, before, well, this would rabbit trail us probably for 10 minutes, but I'm going to do it anyway.
Your show.
Well, it's our show, Steve.
Okay.
But you're right.
I vote for yes.
I try to give direction.
We're going down the rabbit trail with you, Tim.
You ready?
Here we go.
Ready to go.
Okay, so we were talking last half hour about the Reformation and the impact that that had on Christianity and on really on the world history, especially Western civilization. Remember when we used to stutter Western Civ in our classes?
I do, back in the day, yeah.
High school.
Back when that wasn't racist.
I don't know if they still have Western Civ today, but if they do, they probably...
Tear it down. Yes.
But I want to ask you, Ray, the denominational, most Americans have grown up with, most people listening to us right now, they've grown up with denominations. And of
right.
course, the Catholic Church is not really, quote, a denomination. They're an entity in and of itself. But then some people refer to the Catholic Church as a denomination. But the Protestant tree just went wild after the Reformation, right?
That's good. That's a good way to put it.
Well, it just branches just started sprouting out everywhere, right?
That's right.
Can you give us? Do you know what happened? When did that start to take place?
Immediately.
Okay.
Is
that when the Lutheran Church was birthed first?
Well, sure. The close followers of Martin Luther
in Germany.
Right, in Germany, out of that came what we today know as the Lutheran Church. That's not what Martin Luther wanted. He never wanted a church named
after him. He wasn't Lutheran.
That's right.
Good, Steve.
That's very nice. But he didn't want a church named after himself, but that's what he got anyway, right? But then you have, in Geneva, you've got John Calvin. And out of
Is this the same time?
Yes. I mean, Calvin and Luther overlapped. Calvin lived longer. So you got the Lutheran movement, then you've got the Reform movement. Out of that comes, well, the Reformed churches, the Presbyterian churches, and then at a point a little later, there's an issue about marriage over there and divorce over there in England, and out of that comes the Church of England, the Anglican movement here in the U.S., the Episcopal Church. Here come the Puritans. Out of that come another branch of Reform movement, and then there were these Anabaptists who believed the Anabaptist Baptist meaning to baptize again, who did not see any scriptural warrant for infant baptism, so they were against that. They were for believers' baptism only, and out of that came the Mennonite movement. Out of that came the Baptist movement. And Fred, help me out here.
Let me ask you this: the Southern Baptist Church, which is the largest Protestant church in America, I know some Southern Baptists say we're not Protestant. We've been around since I know that. Okay,
that before. Right, that's exactly what they would say.
Okay, and your SBC background, Fred's SBC. Right. I don't know, are you SBC too?
I am now. Yes.
So I'm surrounded. I grew up in the United Methodist Church. But I now go to an independent evangelical church. But anyway, what I'm asking is the Southern Baptist Church as we know it today, where did that come from? Did that come from this Anabaptist movement you're talking about?
Well, yes. Yes.
Which came out of Europe?
Yes, there was an Anabaptist movement in Europe. And the Baptist Church, as we understand it today, the Baptist movement largely got influenced by what was happening in Holland and the Netherlands, but it was really born more in England and Scotland. And then, boy, the Baptists. We love to debate. We love to argue. And frankly, if we win the debate or lose it, we're happy to go our separate ways. Right, Fred?
Yeah, so. that's it. One of the things, the original Protestants, they brought some things over from Catholicism. Ray has mentioned infant baptism. But also the whole issue of church hierarchy, like head office idea. Like there are big bosses up there, the bishops and the archbishops. That was brought over. And one of the things that evolved eventually was, and you talk about Southern Baptists, that congregations are self-governing. In other words, you don't answer to a head office, which is...
Like you do in most other denominations.
United Methodist.
Certainly in the Catholic Church.
And that's United Methodist.
Yes.
There's a head office.
Yeah, there's a district
somewhere.
Superintendent, and then there's the bishop.
Yes. Well, to use Southern Baptists as an example, they say, no, they reject that. The governance,
each church is autonomous.
Each church is autonomous. Now, people may say, well, wait a minute, you guys all get together at a convention. Well, that's a bunch of autonomous churches that willingly, voluntarily get together for a meeting.
But there's no hierarchy that dictates to the individual church this, that, or the other. Now, the individual church does have to behave and subscribe to the Southern Baptist doctrine, or either they get kicked out.
Yes, they get kicked out of that, what you would call the convention. But
is that funny, Ray?
The convention
funny?
Doesn't
yeah, it
run.
Is, because that is an unsettled issue at this very moment. It's
you mean how you can
issue.
Get kicked out of something that you're an autonomous member of?
Yeah, right.
Thank you. I mean, that's a pretty good way to put it. How you get kicked out of something you were
a voluntary,
you kick
a
voluntary me out,
member
but
of?
You're not really kicking me out because I'm my own boss.
That's right. I left on my own.
All right, Steve, what were you going to say?
It was inevitable. If you decide that you don't have a pope who is the sole authority on doctrine and such, and you decide, as you talked about earlier, that people can now read the Bible on their own, people are going to have different interpretations of that Bible. Not everybody can go back to the Greek and agree on exactly what it says. The scholars will find that the Greek is true to it's inerrant in the way it's been passed down, but the English Bible, different translations and such, and then you have different denominations. So it was this tree, the branches that you talked about, it was inevitable once you get people on their own deciding that they can interpret Scripture for themselves between them and the Holy Spirit.
But basically, go ahead, Ray.
Yeah, let me throw in a word here, perspicuity.
Okay, there you go.
Yeah, perspicuity. That was that's a doctrine that came out of the Protestant Reformation. Perspicuity means to be clear. The doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture, Tim, means that the major teachings of the Bible are clear enough that anybody with an honest mind and a good heart can read them and can understand them. In other words, we don't have to have a bishop, we don't have to have a cardinal or a pope to tell us what the Bible means. Okay. That's a great doctrine. And by the way, Tim, I believe that. I believe the basic doctrines of the Bible are perspicacious. Is that the right word? I believe in that. But by definition, the moment you take that doctrine and you join it up with the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, right, that every man stands answerable to God, you've guaranteed when there's a disagreement in the church over the color of the carpet, you know, one people are going to, you're going to have the blue carpet people, the plaid carpet people, and the red carpet people in probably three different churches.
But Ray, that is clearly spelled out in First Opinions.
Thank you. First Opinions 7:13.
That's it.
So with respect to the U.S., and I suspect Canada reflects same religious, what am I trying to say?
Diversity.
Traditions.
Similar. I would say the denominational control is still more dominant in Canada than it is here in the United States.
What's the largest Christian denomination? I don't know. Again, I'm not talking about Catholics. They're their own church, but I'm talking about Protestant denomination.
I would say the United Church of Canada.
Okay. Are they united?
They are a conglomeration of Presbyterian, Methodist, et cetera, et cetera.
Presbyterian and Methodist united?
They kind of lumped all together there to form the United Church of Canada. In fact,
it usually means they don't believe in anything.
we're getting there. I have to say I have an uncle who was a pastor in that denomination.
Okay.
He's long passed away many years ago. But just to give you an example of where they went in their doctrine, when Canada was legalizing homosexual marriage, the United Church of Canada put an amicus brief before the Supreme Court agreeing with that. They are far left.
Well, then you're dead. Far left. You're dead. You're gonna. That's the poison that will rot the tree.
Yes.
So to speak. I don't mean just the homosexual confirmation by a so-called Christian denomination. I'm talking about when you start denying the Holy Scriptures.
That's it. Everything starts there.
Then you will eventually the tree will. You may not see it at first, but eventually the tree will rot and it will fall down. And so that's what you have with a lot of these historical Christian movements and denominations in U.S. and in Canada. But go back to this for just a minute, Ray. Okay, so when the Europeans started coming over to the New World, which is now we know as Canada and in particular the United States of America, the religion they brought with them, you had the Puritans.
Sure.
Were they first?
Well, the religion that they brought to Plymouth Rock was basically a version of the Puritan faith.
But that was even a branch off of the Church of England.
Sure.
They were saying, just like the Church of, just like Luther said, the Catholics, the Catholic Church is perverting the gospel.
Through Holland,
the Puritans. Huh?
Through Holland, by the way.
Yeah, the Puritans.
Went from England
to
Holland.
Yeah, but they said the Church of England's perverting the gospel, right?
Yep.
And so anyway, they came to the U.S., the Puritans did. But I'm thinking of the three, maybe there are more, branches of Christianity which spread and dominated the United States would have been, obviously the Catholics had their role here, mostly in the Mid-Atlantic. But I'm talking about, you had the Baptist, we talked about them spreading across the country, and to Presbyterian churches spreading across the country, and then you had the Methodist movement, right?
Yes.
So the Methodist movement was late to the party, so to speak. Am I right, compared to the others?
Compared to the others, right.
Because the Methodist was started by John Wesley.
That's right, John Charles Wesley.
Wesley, and then John and Charles Wesley would have been in what years are we talking about here?
1700s.
1700s. So their quote version came over from England to the U.S. and then probably unparalleled in its reach, even compared to the Baptist and the Presbyterian, in terms of the Methodist Church spread by the circuit riders on horseback and spread all over the country. Like, am I right? Really trailblazing the true gospel of Christ all over the country.
Well, absolutely right. And
throw in a couple great awakenings and you've got...
That's right. Throw in a couple of the great awakenings. That's exactly right. The Wesley brothers, John and Charles Wesley, you remember in that Aldersgate, that prayer meeting over there in...
London.
In London, right. You know. They were reading preface to one of Luther's commentaries, and John Wesley famously said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." What was he warmed by? He was warmed by the doctrine of justification by faith alone, that it's not by good works, but it's by Christ alone. He had a true conversion experience, and from that came the Methodist movement. And, you know, it's not unusual, is it, though, that when these different groups came across, when you packed your bags to leave Europe and come to America, you packed your religion with you, right? You brought it, whether it was Baptist or Methodist, Presbyterian, what it was, Lutheran, you packed your religion in your bags and you brought it with you and came to America where there was no state religion, there was no official sanctioned religion. It was a free-for-all. So The Wesleyans brought the Methodist movement here. They hopped on their horses. They rode up and down the colonies and started those churches everywhere.
And, you know, what's happened today, you know, we're talking about the march through history, so to speak. In this case, we're talking about church history. And what's happening at this moment, which 100 years ago, historians will be talking about what happened during this time period with respect to church history. The churches are separating from the mother church. I'll give you an example. In the United Methodist Church, which I grew up in, the churches are leaving by the droves. I don't know, 50-60% of the churches, maybe more, will ultimately leave that denomination over the issue of human sexuality and the scripture. The scripture says that the Holy Scripture, the Bible, says that homosexuality, the behavior, is a sin. And there's just no escaping that, folks. There just isn't. And so what's happened is a lot of these liberal movements inside these churches have said they've acquiesced to the ways of the world, like you mentioned about your church, your uncle's church, and they're just going along with what the world says because they don't want to be called bigots, you know, or homophobes. So it's better to say, easier to say, no, we don't really believe that anymore. We agree with the LGBTQ movement. So, but a lot of churches, in the Methodist Church, I think it's probably shocking to the bishops and to those who've been in favor of the gay marriage, for example, these churches, Ray, are leaving.
Yes.
They're leaving. I saw the largest United Methodist Church in Mississippi last week.
Right.
The largest
big church
one.
Down in Jackson.
Yeah, left. And said no. Now, I don't know. There's something called the Global Church that is based out of Africa that a lot of these churches are joining. I'm talking about they're leaving the United Methodist Church and they're joining another denomination, or they're going, I guess, independent. Mm-hmm. But I'm just saying church history is being written right now as we speak, the dividing line being over human sexuality, Ray.
Well, this goes back to a point Jenna raised earlier, that the real issue here is sola scriptura. Do we or do we not believe what the Bible clearly says? Or do we feel like we've got to reinterpret it to fit the mores of modern culture? And so you see these Methodist churches, not only are they voting to leave, I saw that the church in Jackson voted to leave by like something like 86%. It's overwhelming.
That's happening. A lot. I'm surprised. Reason I'm surprised is these are people who've been in the United Methodist Church for decades. They've grown up in it. You take that, a lot of people would say, you know, I don't like what they're doing, but I don't want to leave. This is the church of my grandfather and my father and my whatever, and I just don't want to leave. But no, these folks are saying overwhelmingly, Ray, this is a dividing line, and if it means I'll break off from my family tradition of going to this church over this issue, sign me up. And
not only are they voting to leave, they are willing to spend the millions of dollars that they're being. I mean, it's like an exit tax. You can't just leave. You want your building, you want your name, you got to pay us a few million dollars. That's how serious the issue is to the biblically faithful.
Yes. So unlike the Southern Baptist churches, which are independent, and they own the property themselves, right?
Yes.
Right.
In the United Methodist Church and some of these other
Protestant,
the property is owned by the denomination.
Yeah. That's right.
So to Ray's point, if a church wants to leave, then the church is going to have to figure out a way to legally get out of either buy the church from the denomination. That's what a lot of them are doing. They're just paying off the denomination in return for the property.
Mm-hmm. If they can.
So yes. It's painful is what you're saying, Ray.
Right.
Yeah. There was an Episcopal church back on the East Coast that was founded in the 1700s before the Episcopal church was founded, but it joined the Episcopal church. And when they wanted to leave the Episcopal church, they lost their building.
Yeah. 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 I think another aspect of this too, the rot, the spiritual rot started at the top. Mm-hmm. It came from the seminaries and has come
Back as far as the 60s and 70s.
Yeah, the rebellion against God's word didn't start in the pews. It started in the leadership.
Yeah.
That's where it started.
Oh, you're right. You're listening to Today's Issues on the American Family Radio Network. Reason we got off on this discussion, we last hour talked about today being Reformation Day, and so we were looking back on the significance of Martin Luther on world history and on church history. So you're listening to the radio program Today's Issues. Steve, you grew up in what denomination?
Conservative Baptist. Conservative Baptist
Association. Is there a denomination called Liberal Baptist?
Well, no, that's just the American Baptist.
I knew that was coming.
I put that on the tee for him, Ray?
Yeah. Right.
I knew that was coming.
So the Conservative Baptist as opposed to... So are you guys more conservative than Fred over here?
It probably used to be. I know that I'm growing up, no dancing, no movies, all that kind of stuff. But it's now, there are some less, I mean, they've loosened up a lot of those regulations, what's the legalism? They're not so legalistic.
Now you can dance or go to the movies, but you can't do
When I was in high school, they used to, this is how they changed. When I was in high school, they used to have we had a banquet. Where we'd all dress up and get dates and nice dinner and some entertainment at the church and everything. And they did this on the same night that the schools had dances because we weren't allowed to go to the dances. And so they put these things up for us because we weren't allowed to go. We didn't want to go. And then it started being a competition where they tried to, you know, because the students were starting to say, well, I'm not sure the dances are so bad even at this church. And so they still... They had to change I don't even think they have banquets anymore. But it was the big happening when I was in high school.
So conservative Baptist denomination, is that still around?
Yeah. They have seminaries. I went to a conservative Baptist seminary, Western seminary in Portland, Oregon, Denver Seminary in Denver.
Okay. So I guess I'm asking is Fred is a Southern Baptist and Ray is too. Are they liberals to you?
No. No.
Okay.
The Conservative Baptists, the Southern Baptists have, in my humble opinion, have done a very good job. They had a debate back in the 80s. They call
the days of Adrian Rogers.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Which they call what is it called?
I remember that. Yep.
Fred, what is it called?
The Conservative Resurgence?
That's
yes.
it.
Yeah.
Where they made some determinations. There's a group that wanted them to go the way of the Methodists and the Episcopals and such with the Word of God, and Adrian Rogers and a bunch of other pioneers, staunch biblical inerrantists, stood
right,
the ground.
Right, I remember that.
And brought the Southern Baptist Convention with them.
Yes. Well, it was attack on the authority of Scripture.
Yeah.
At that time. And guys like Adrian Rogers and Ray, I think Charles Stanley.
Right.
And some of the others.
Dr. Jerry Vines.
Jerry Vines.
Paul Pressler and...
stood the ground.
I'm talking about there were some other names that were very prominent in that era.
They stood the ground.
Well, we're out of time.
That was a good 10-minute rabbit trail.
Never know when I go down a rabbit trail how long it's going to take.
It was a good discussion, though.
It was good.
Yes.
Okay, well, thanks, Ray. Appreciate it.
You bet. Thank you, Tim.
Steve.
My pleasure.
Appreciate it. Fred, thank you.
Absolutely.
We thank Chris Woodward and Jenna Ellis for their contributions and Brent Kriegley, our producer here. Ed wasn't on the show today, so I'm not going to thank him. But he'll be here tomorrow. We'll see you back here then, everybody. Have a great day.